Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here in this place today. We thank you for the word of God that brings us here. We pray your blessing upon the pastor as he preaches your word today. We pray that we may hear and understand and obey. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the word. We thank you for this testimony we've seen about the effectiveness of these John Romans booklets. And we pray you continue to bless this ministry. We thank you for the freedom we have to disseminate these booklets, and we pray, Lord, your blessing upon that ministry and all that we do here at Foothills Baptist Church. We pray you bless each one as we hear and as we go our ways today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You may be seated. Today I want to preach on the miraculous word of God. Last Sunday, I addressed the magnificent word, and it is magnificent. Now, today, I want to teach and preach on the miraculous word of God. February, as I mentioned, is National Bible Publishing Month, and we are putting a focus and raising awareness of God's word and the publishing of God's word and getting it to people around the world. When I say miraculous, I'm not talking about this leather binding that's on the outside. You can have a variety of leather binding. It can be a hardback. It could be a plastic. It can be paper. It can be sheepskin. It can be bullhide. Now, this one is uniquely different. It's actually elephant skin. One of two that I'm aware of in America that was made. I had to have it rebound, and there's a long story behind that. But we're not talking about the binding. We're not talking about the paper or the ink. We're talking about the truth that is printed on its pages. That's what we're talking about. It's miraculous. We have a display of Bibles. We've asked people to bring family Bibles and special Bibles and different things so we could take a look at them. And many of them got some years behind them and some great, great lessons. If each one could speak with a testimony, it would be marvelous. It would be wonderful to hear the testimonies. And as you read and look through them, there are still testimonies that are marvelous to be able to read and to share. But let me ask you this, or let me address this. What makes the Bible different than the Quran? What makes the Bible different than the Book of Mormons or the books of the Jehovah Witness or the books of Confucius or any other religion that is around the world? What makes this book different? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. I asked it for you. But I'm going to tell you what makes this book so different and so miraculous. You see, no other book, whether it be religious or secular, can even begin to compare to the Word of God. I heard yesterday in conversation, in spite of the failings of America, I heard that the Bible is still the number one selling book in America. It's still the book most desired by people. The Word of God, including whether it be the living word or the written word, and I'll explain that in a moment, after 6,000 years of attacks and attempts to destroy it and to ban it and to get rid of it, it still stands intact and strong. In fact, it is more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. After all of that, from Satan's attack about 6,000 years ago, right after creation, when he spoke, "Yea, hath God said," trying to challenge God's word, minimize and defy his authority, to more recent times when in Romania, when World War II was over, and they were compelled to accept 20,000 Bibles, even though they didn't want them. What they did is they took them. They shred them up, or they thought they shredded them, and tried to make toilet paper out of them as a defiance of the thing. And when they delivered them to the Romanian people, the people discovered that they got scrolls of the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? No other book can compare with this. I want to give you six reasons, very quickly, why I believe the Word of God is miraculous and like no other book. I want to give you six reasons why I believe you can trust this book, what it says. You can believe it. You see, there's a lot of people, they look at this book and they wonder, why is it different than the Quran? How is it different than any other book that is written? Can I trust what it says? I'm going to give you six reasons this morning why I trust and believe the Word of God. Reason number one comes from Psalm 119, verse 89. And incidentally, Psalm 119, all of the verses in there is about the Word of God. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In verse number 60, it again says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and everyone thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Reason number one is the message of God's word is from everlasting to everlasting. It is the eternal word of God. The truths and the words within the Bible, they were and they are eternally true in God. Whether they be written down on here or whether they be embodied in our God himself. But they are forever and they have never changed. And they were given by divine inspiration to the human authors to put in print. It is the Word of God that did not become the truth because it was written. It was written because it was the eternal truth that was given to man. The Word of God was not God's reaction to man's need and all of his sin, but it was the revelation of God to man in the midst of his need. I believe the Word of God because it is from everlasting to everlasting. It is the eternal Word of God. That's what makes it miraculous. There's no other Bible, there's no other writings that is eternal like this. Reason number two, it is a miraculous book because it is in perfect union with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've used this often. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," verse 14, "and the Word was manifested in the flesh." That's Jesus Christ. "And we beheld his glory." The author literally had beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. Turn also to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, where we read, beginning with, or in verse 13. Let me back up and read a little more. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's Jesus Christ. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The Word of God, the written Word of God, and the living Word, Jesus Christ, are in perfect union, one with another. Everything that you find in the Bible is in perfect union with Jesus Christ and his Father, God the Father. You see, the written word is God revealed to man. When he gave this through the inspiration of holy men, he gave it to us to reveal himself. But the living word is Jesus Christ when he came and lived on this earth and he manifested and displayed and lived the perfect word of God in his life. There was no conflict. There was no contrast. There was no contradiction between the written word and the living word, Jesus Christ. You cannot separate love, wrath, righteousness, grace, justice, redemption between the written word and the living word. They are in perfect union, one with another. No one has ever authored a book of noble ideas and lived perfectly themselves. No one else has done that. I don't care whether somebody as a child and as a youth had a dream and had a principle and had a plan and wanted to write a book and they had all of these ideas and they attempted to live these ideas in their life. But the key word is attempted, and they didn't write the book until in their later years of life. There has never been anybody that has perfectly lived the noble ideas of their idea that they put in a book. Nobody has perfectly lived it except Jesus Christ. What he put in his written word, he lived himself. John, 1 John in chapter 2, we read, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." Do you know what? Nobody but Jesus Christ has lived up to that perfectly. When he gave the commandment, "Sin not," he didn't say sin a little, don't sin a lot, some is okay. He said simply sin not. That's the standard of God. That's how God is. And only Jesus Christ came onto this earth and he lived it perfectly. You'll find in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He was sinless. Sinless in his actions. Sinless in his attitudes. Sinless in his thought life. You say, "Well, how do you know about his thought life?" Well, he said he knew no sin. So he had to be sinless in his thought life. You see, this is what is miraculous about the Word of God. Only Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, perfectly lived the written word. You go back to 1 John chapter 2, and after you start leaving that first phrase about "my little children, sin not," and then it says, "if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ," and it talks about him being the propitiation for our sin. In other words, we needed somebody who could pay the sin penalty full and free and give us a pardon, because we are born sinners and we do sin and we need somebody to be a propitiation. But do you know what? Jesus Christ knew no sin. He did not need a propitiator. See if I can get that word out, a propitiator. For himself. He did not suffer for himself. He suffered for you and for me to pay our sins. Jesus Christ was perfectly unified in his life with his book. Never has there ever been anything like that. The Word of God is miraculous because of its perfect union with Jesus Christ. Reason number three, it's miraculous because of its supernatural unity in its human authors. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Let me stop here. Because we have the Word of God, there's some people that say, "Well, I wish God would speak to me, or God would give me some new revelation, or something like that, so I knew." Do you realize you would not be able to validate if that was just the wrong kind of pizza the night before, or the wrong spirit? We have the Word of God. It says we have a more sure word of prophecy. It has stood the test of time. It was validated by men of God and proven to be God's word. That's more sure than any voice you think you might hear coming out of the sky. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The authors that wrote the Bible by inspiration, they did not do it by their own will. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is divine inspiration. It is miraculous because of its supernatural unity of the human authors. Listen to this about the authors of the New Testament. It was given by divine inspiration to about 40 authors. We say about 40s. We're not real sure. We think Paul may have wrote the book of Hebrews. If he did not, that would add an author. But from 19 different occupations in their life, from kings and princes and military generals, farmers, servants, doctors, fishermen, carpenters, and the list goes on. You take the diversity of all of these occupations, and everything that was written is in perfect unity one with another. Amen. The unity of time. About 1,500 years from the time Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was written by Moses to Revelation, which was written by John. With 400 years between Malachi of the Old Testament and Matthew, the New Testament. In all of that time span and everything that they have written, there is perfect unity in the authors of what they have written. It was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, from the middle of a desert to the top of the mountain, to the Isle of Patmos in the city of Babylon. Its unity is found in its diversity of content, from history to prophecy, poetry and prose, songs, from personal letters to official letters, laws, symbolism, proverbs. You will find there is a perfect unity from Genesis to Revelation. You'll find it has perfect unity in its diversity of times in which it was written. From wartime to peacetime, from persecution when men were put in prison or sent out in exile, from greatest of sorrows to the greatest of joys. It is in unity found in the diversity of the three original languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It is in unity in spite of religious backgrounds of the human authors God used. And this is the background before either when or before they come to God, but from Jewish, Gentile, pagans, and even Christians that were brought forth and came in a relationship with God to be able to write these books. It is in perfect unity in spite of the multitude of controversial topics, from gender to marriage, family, home, government, church, the end times, the beginning of times, and all the times in between. It is in perfect unity. You see, the Word of God is miraculous because of its perfect unity of the divinely inspired human authors. Number four, it is a miraculous book because of its universal application to all humanity without respecter of persons. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "And God, who has no respect of persons." That means, now I'll tell you what, you'll not find another religious book or any man-made God that treats all humanity without respecter of persons. Amen. Only God, and only in God's word. Whether it be the rich man who comes to God, he must come in the same way as a poor man, through repentance and faith. The simpleton and the one that has mental challenges, to the genius, the child or the aged, the illiterate or the intellectual, man or woman, master or slave, everyone has the same access and the same privilege and must come to Jesus Christ the same way, regardless of skin color, Ethnicity. I don't like using the word race. There's only one race in the Bible. It's the human race. It was Charles Darwin and his evolutionary peers that divided the world into races to divide the world and divide and denigrate certain races. All are created by God and all are equal before God. Doesn't make any difference of your nationality, your language, the era of time that you have lived in from creation till now, whether you be Jew or Gentile, and the list can go on. Each has equal grace, equal justice, and equal access. All are invited to come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, and all believers are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. This is the only book ever written without respecter of persons. It is miraculous. Then, it is also a miraculous book because of its undeniable fulfilled prophecy. Matthew 5, 18, and let me read that verse to you. Matthew 5 and verse 18. Jesus Christ said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Word of God is a miraculous book because of its undeniable fulfilled prophecies. Every prophecy given in the Word of God either has been fulfilled or will be. The timetable for some has not run its course, but they will be fulfilled into the minutest of detail, jot or tittle, in every little prophecy. Prophecies of places such as the land that was promised to Abraham and prophesied that he would receive. Prophecies of time, 70 years to the day when Cyrus decreed for the Jews to return to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and the walls. From the time that it fell and they were put into captivity, 70 years to the day. That was the promise. That was the prophecy. They would spend 70 years in captivity. And the reason for 70 years is because they failed to give the land 70 times its year of Sabbath. And you know what? When God asks you to give something, he'll get it one way or another. Either you can give it to him with a blessing or he'll take it and your life will be cursed with it. They spent 70 years, and to the day Cyrus stood up and decreed they could go back. And so it's precision and it's prophecies about time. Prophecies of persons, even by name. 150 years in advance, Isaiah prophesied that Cyrus would be the one that would give the decree that Israel could go back to their homelands. At that time, that nation did not even exist as a dominating nation, and Cyrus had not yet been born. It is precise in its prophecies about persons. Prophecies of grace. God promised that after 400 years, he would deliver Egypt, Israel, out of Egypt, and he did it. He prophesied a Savior would be born, according to Genesis 3:15 and other passages, and right on time and right on schedule, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, grace through Jesus Christ. There are 330 detailed prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. I'll not go through that. I've gone through that multiple times recently. But from the minutest of not a bone of his body would be broken on the cross, he'd be placed in a borrowed tomb, and the list goes on. The prophecies of judgment. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and through chapter 30, God gave all of the blessings and the promises and the prophecies of how he would bless them if Israel would obey his commandments. And then he also gave them the prophecies as to what would come of them if they disobeyed God. And we find that that was even his prophecies of judgment were fulfilled. Another nation, Babylon, came in and conquered their land. That many were literally slaughtered. Their women were ravaged. They were put into a siege and waiting for the final takeover. And famine and depression took place inside the walls. And it prophesied that parents would actually eat their children. And they did do this. And they were taken off into captivity. Prophecies of good things and prophecies of judgment, both alike came true. Daniel 11 contains over 100 prophecies, about 111, many think. Daniel wrote it in 540 BC, and they were fulfilled between 529 and 164 BC. Here's just a sampling. Although the names are not necessarily listed, their actions, their position in office, and the chronology are perfect. And this all deals with Gentile leaders and countries. It prophesied that Alexander the Great would rise to power, die in the prime of his life, and his empire would be divided to his four generals. It predicted the ruling of Seleucus. And certain actions by each of these, Seleucus, Ptolemy the First, Ptolemy the Third, Ptolemy the Fourth, and Seleucus the Second, Philip of Macedonia, and the list goes on. It prophesied of these men. This is just one chapter. In chapter 11, verse 17, here is a very specific one. Hoping to conquer Egypt by intrigue rather than battle, due to the danger of attack by the Romans, Antiochus the Third gave his daughter Cleopatra, who is not the famous Cleopatra of Egypt, but he gave his daughter to Ptolemy V in marriage. However, the plot failed because she turned out to be more faithful to her husband than to her father. That was prophesied. Nearly 111 prophecies of the Gentile nations in one chapter. Critics thought this and Isaiah had to be written afterwards because of its accuracy. They were wrong. It has been proven that they were written in advance as prophetic writings by God. The Word of God is miraculous because the book is undeniably fulfilled with its prophecies. Because of its reputation in fulfilling prophecies, I believe the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled in John 14, where it talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God will keep that promise. Amen. He said that the next thing that we need to watch for and be ready for is the rapture of the church, where we'll be taken up out of here and go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to that. The Word of God is miraculous because of its undeniable fulfilled prophecies. But this leads me to the final and most important reason, which is on a personal level. And all of these are of great importance. The Word of God is miraculous because of its unfailing power to save a soul and change a life. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new." That's the transforming power of the grace of God. It changes a life. It not only changes our destiny, but it changes a life. May I present the testimony of the Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trying to win his favor in his peers and in his religion by hunting down Christians, persecuting them, beating them, imprisoning them, and killing them. And then on his way to Damascus, the light shone from heaven and put him on his knees, and God's word spoke to him, and he was saved, and his life was changed, and his destiny was changed, and he became Paul the Apostle and the great preacher to the Gentiles, and he took a light to the Gentiles. This word can save souls and transform lives. Now, when I say this word, it's not the word that saves us. It's the message of Jesus Christ saves. Or more recent men like John Newton, who was a rebel and a slave trader. Or Billy Sunday, an alcoholic professional baseball player. For John Newton, God so got a hold of his heart. He was repented of his sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And it was he who wrote the great song, "Amazing Grace," that we have to sing today. It is well known around the country and many times a favorite. Billy Sunday became one of the great preachers, even against all the alcohol that was a destroyer of his life in evangelism. Let me add one more, and that would be myself. And I do not say this out of arrogance. I say it out of humility. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. I was taken to church every time the church doors were open, Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, vacation Bible school, revival meetings. I don't know that there was much ever a time the church house did not have a service before we were there. But the fact of the matter is, even in that upbringing, I had to come to myself and realize that I was a sinner, bound for hell, that needed to repent and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And it changed my life from the inside out. Oftentimes I marvel over the saving grace of God, and I can only tremble in fear what I could have been as a wicked man without the grace of God. I thank God what He is making of me, but I tremble at what I could have become without the grace of God. You see, this book is a miraculous book. It is the truth, the written word of God. You can believe what it says about sin, hell, Jesus Christ the Savior, eternal life, and a new life today. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted this book in what it says, sufficient to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ? For you see, no matter how miraculous it is, no matter how wonderful the record is, no matter how truthful it is, if you do not personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the rest of the truth will still be true with an eternity in hell and eternal separation from God. It is so important that you trust this book, believe what it says, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not, there's only one thing stopping you, and it's your own will. It's your own resistance. Jesus Christ, with His arms wide open, is willing and ready to receive from the greatest of self-righteous people that think they are so good to the vilest of sinner. You see, no respecter of persons, they all come through repentance and faith. And He's ready to receive. And there's only one thing stopping anybody from being born again through Jesus Christ, and that's your own choice. I challenge you, if you have not, why not? It's a wonderful life. It has its challenges. But I'll tell you what, a life without Christ has bigger challenges because you don't have Christ to help you. And you don't have a very good thing to look forward to in the future. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we come to You this morning. What a marvelous book this is. Because it reveals who You are. And Father, as we close this morning, I pray that each one of us will exalt our Heavenly Father, worship our Savior, and become jealous over the Word of God and believe it. And help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then again, Father, I pray, if there's anyone here with an uncertainty about their eternal life, let today be that day that they have that question answered. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.